Good morning. It is wonderful to be here with you today. For those of you who don't know me, I'm John. I'm the assistant pastor here. As Wayne mentioned, our lead pastor is in Zambia, Africa right now. We have some pictures. They'll show a few of them up here. He got there Friday, and he left here Thursday to get there Friday, and then hit the ground running. By Saturday morning, they were doing a church meeting. Today, they did another church meeting, and they have a graduation of Bible school students, over 250 of them graduating, and they get to do that. Amen. Amen. It's wonderful. And on top of that, they're starting 30 new schools when they go there too. So this is incredible, the impact it's having of thousands of lives that will be reached for the gospel because of you. And he specifically asked me to thank you guys that for supporting him in this work that he's doing so that these individuals can be reached and empowered to proclaim the gospel for God. So this is an incredible opportunity, and thank you for the role you guys play in participating here at Reach Out to make this all possible. So we appreciate you very much for that. Thank you for doing it. But now this means I get the opportunity to share with you today what God's put on my heart, and I'm very excited about it. So I want to start out with a story. When I first started driving, I learned on a stick shift manual transmission car. Anybody else experienced that growing up? More than I thought. That's impressive. Very cool. All right. That's awesome. Yeah, I know. I thought I was dating myself when I said it, but, you know, that's great. Okay. So it was my dad's car I learned on, and it was a manual transmission car, and I loved it. I had a good time doing it and everything. So when you park a stick shift car, you put the e-brake on, right? So that if it shifts into neutral for some reason, it doesn't roll away. That's like standard procedure. That's what you do. So I did that. And then once I got my own car, it happened to be an automatic transmission. So I would still be putting the e-brake on when I parked it out of habit. I just thought this is what you do when you drive. So I was doing this. And then one day, my dad got in the car with me, and he says, "What are you doing?" And I said, "This is what you taught me to do. What do you mean? You just pull the e-brake when you park. This is what you do." He says, "No, it's an automatic transmission. It's not necessary. You don't have to do it." And so I realized I was just doing something out of habit and wasn't actually helping the car, wasn't doing anything beneficial. It was just out of habit or tradition. And I was thinking about this story, and today we're going to dive into the topic of a tradition that we've done for years here at the church. Now, this is the thing. Here at Reach Out, we view the traditions, the things we do, very seriously. In fact, we evaluate everything we do, and we say it's all done with purpose. It has to line up with God's word. None of it's done just for the sake of doing it. In fact, we don't have anything here that we do just because we've always done it, which is great, right? Because we want it to align. We want it to have purpose, to have intentionality. So our traditions are important and valuable. But I think there's times in our lives where we can drift from the intention or the purpose of it, and we just do something out of habit, out of muscle memory, rather than realizing it's important and it's valuable. So I want to bring us back to a point today as we dive into, like I said, one of our oldest traditions here. It's been happening here since before I ever was part of this church. It was part of this, part of our traditions, and the church traditions as a whole for millennia, basically. You know, it's been a long, long time since the church has been birthed, and that's worship. Because I think we can enter into worship and we can experience worship and come in and sing some songs and forget the whole heart of why we're doing it, because it's more than music. So we're going to be diving into this over the next couple weeks, and I'm super excited about what God's going to do in and through this. So today's message is titled, "When the Music Starts." Bet you can't guess what next week is, right? So, all right, so let's talk about kind of the origin of worship. And for me, this may not be the most popular opinion, but I believe worship starts right in the Garden of Eden. Now, we'll come back to that in a second. There's a definition that I looked up. This is what the dictionary says worship is. It says, to honor or show reverence for a divine being or supernatural power, to regard with great or extravagant respect, honor, or devotion. Now, this is a good working definition of what worship is. But I think it's missing one component. And we see this all through the Bible, and I'll elaborate on this as we continue our time here together, that worship is about connecting with our Creator. And I believe that's God's heart. And we see this directly in the beginning in the garden, when God makes Adam and Eve, that he's walking in the cool of the day, it says, and you get this picture, this visual of like a toddler walking with their dad, just kind of asking questions, discovering the world, wanting to know everything about everything and each other, and just getting to know one another. And it's this beautiful picture of what I believe worship is designed to be, spending time with our Creator, connecting with him and being able to walk in relationship with him. Now, if you've been in church for any length of time, you understand that, okay, that design didn't last very long. That Adam and Eve were given by God some instructions. He put them in the garden and he said, listen, you can eat anything you want here except this one tree. Gave them tons of options. And Adam and Eve sinned. They did what God said not to do. They blew it. To which we're like, Adam and Eve, I can't believe you did this to us. Because now sin and death entered the world, and God even clearly stated the consequence of this sin would be death. But then when we really look at our hearts, the reality is we would have done the same thing, right? I had a friend that was learning to ride the bike, and he would get on his bike, and he's in this wide open parking lot, and there was one light post in the middle of the parking lot. And no matter how much he would ride his bike in this open area, it was like he was drawn to this light post, and he would just direct right for it. And that's kind of what this picture is of sin, this one tree in the garden, and it's like they have all these other great options, but it's like they're pulled and drawn to this one thing they're not supposed to do. And it's the same for us today, right? You know, we drift towards what we focus on, basically. And if we stay focused on Christ, stay focused on him, we don't drift to the things we shouldn't do, but when we lose our focus on him, we do. And so it's this illustration. And then God, in his amazing mercy and grace, makes provision to still have relationship with mankind, even though they messed up and don't deserve it. What an amazing God that in the midst of our issues, he steps in and says, okay, I'm going to go the extra mile. I'm going to make provision for you. So he sets up a sacrificial system, basically. He says, okay, they can't stay in the garden, but I'm going to clothe them. I'm going to take care of them. I'm going to provide an avenue for them to still have connections with me. And then we see the sacrificial system introduced in the Old Testament, and this is laid out in the book of Leviticus very clearly, that basically for the forgiveness of their sins, the temporary setting aside of it, the covering over of their sins, they could offer animal sacrifices. And it would satisfy the justice of God, because God is equally just as he is loving, and he is deeply loving. And this is a powerful thing. Very much so, this was earth-shattering at the time, where the people of the ancient world, the gods they worshipped, when they worshipped them, was all to get their attention or get their favor or to please them so they could get something from them. Because the concept and the idea of a loving God didn't exist apart from our God and Savior. And what a powerful picture of a loving God that stepped into our world and said, hey, I'm going to make a pathway for them to experience relationship with me. And so, as I say, this was demonstrated and accomplished through the sacrificial system for a while. But it was a flawed system because you would mess up, you would go offer your sacrifice, and you could meet with God, and then you'd go out, and if you messed up again, you'd have to bring another sacrifice. And then it was this continual repetition of doing this act, this tradition, to get connected to God. And it was not God's best yet. And it was so cool because this is where everything shifts, is then he sends Jesus, right? Jesus goes to the cross. He lives a perfect life before he does, sinless, doesn't mess up, which is what qualifies him to be the only sacrifice that qualifies to satisfy the justice of God. And he goes to the cross, dies on the cross, gives himself for you and for me so we can be restored to relationship with God. And it's this beautiful picture of grace manifest, grace experienced. That Jesus would do this for you and me is such an incredible act of love. And he steps into our sin, steps into our mess and says, listen, I have a better way. So Jesus accomplished this. So now worship is shifted. Instead of bringing sacrifices of lambs, sacrifices of bulls, or animals of any kind, now we can bring ourselves. Now we just come because his blood satisfied the payment. It made it so we can freely enter into his presence and worship God freely. without any hindrances. Even in the midst of our sins and our mess, we can come and say, God, I'm sorry, I need forgiveness of my sins. And it says he's willing and just to forgive us of our sins. What a powerful thing we get to experience because of this. Hebrews talks about this specifically in chapters 9 and 10. It illustrates this amazingly. We're going to read chapter 10, verse 8. And it says, first he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law. Then he said, here I am. I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So we're made holy because of what Jesus did for us, that when we accept him into our hearts, we are clean, we are able to approach God, experience his presence, and meet with him. There's this incredible demonstration of this when Jesus died on the cross and he said it was finished. The curtain that was in the temple, now this was significant because in the temple was a room called the Holy of Holies. This was where the presence of God was. When they would bring sacrifices, they were offered just outside of this room to him because it was a representation that this is where God was. That curtain was ripped from the top to the bottom to express his presence being free to indwell us. To come and live within us as believers, that now we don't have to go to a specific temple or a specific church building or anything, but we can meet with God each and every day because he's with us wherever we go. And it's this incredible picture of his love and grace and his provision for us. And I mentioned earlier, so now we don't bring any sacrifices of animals. We honestly bring ourselves now. Romans speaks of this. It says this in Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Then it goes on to say in verse 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So we see that we have the power to enter into worship through offering our lives to God. And now we're going to talk more about this in the coming weeks, but basically how we live matters because it's an act of worship to God. How we interact with others, how we love God's people is an act of worship to him. But today I want to focus specifically on when the music starts and what this means for us today, and we'll develop this more as we continue down this road together. So, Jesus makes this awesome statement in John chapter 4, verse 23, and he says this himself. He says, yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth. Now, this is a big statement Jesus makes, and in it, I love how he indicates, says, this is the kind of worshiper that God seeks. Don't you want to be that kind of worshiper? Me too. And I know you. I know your heart here is saying, yes, I want to worship God in spirit and truth. I don't may not know fully what that means, but I want it. If this is what God's looking for, we want in, right? Because God makes it clear, this is what he's looking for. So I did some diving into the original meaning of these words and what it means for us, and it's a powerful demonstration. This word spirit is referring specifically to connection. It's his spirit with our spirit, not fake or fleshy, but personal, real, and transformational. It can also be interpreted the word breath, and this is the same word that's used when God breathes into Adam the first breath of life. Imparts his spirit into him. And it refers to, wow, this is Adam coming to life. This is bringing him to life so he can connect with God, walk in relationship with God. And that's what this word is indicating. So people that are willing to connect with God. And now it's interesting, he says there's two parts. There's spirit and truth. So the connection is an important component, but it in and of itself is not fully complete. It has to be done in truth as well. So this word truth is referring to authenticity. This is speaking of sincerity, honesty, and reality. This goes beyond words, but reflects the genuine heart attitude of someone. So this is our lives lining up with the words we're singing, lining up with our heart attitude of worship. Because there's been plenty of times I've come into a place of worship And I had my hands raised, and I'm singing the song, I Surrender All to God. But in the back of my mind, I'm thinking about how to get even with somebody that did wrong to me. Right? You can relate to that, right? Yeah. There's been plenty of times I've come into worship saying, God, my wife needs to figure this out. This is wrong. Only to discover that God says, hey, you're actually the problem. How you're approaching this, how you're thinking about this is wrong too. Right? Because we want everybody else to change. We want everybody else to get it. But meanwhile, worship exposes us. It talks about in Genesis that, I love how it emphasizes this in the beginning chapters, that when they walked with God, they were naked and unashamed. There was nothing hidden from God, nothing that they were embarrassed about or ashamed of, because they were walking in purity with God. And that's how God's called us to come back to that original design, that in worship we are truthful, we are worshiping in spirit and in truth, so that there's nothing hidden, nothing inauthentic, there's nothing fake about our entering God's presence. Now listen, I live here too, I get it. I just told you a couple stories of things in my head as I come into worship. But that's the beautiful thing about worship, is you can come as you are, and God helps put his finger on things and says, hey, this isn't of me. And it's always done in love. It's never to shame you or guilt you or condemn you, but it's always done to say, hey, this is keeping you from entering into my presence to the fullness I have for you. This is holding you back from the great things I have for you. And we have to choose to climb on that altar, as Romans 12 indicates, to lay ourselves there and say, God, I am fully yours. I want to surrender to your ways. If I have wrong thinking, change it. If I am doing something incorrectly, let me know. And then the worshiping in truth means we go out and do what he says. We obey him. We do the hard things he's called us to do. We stop growing weary in doing good, because we know in due season we'll reap the reward. It's we do the work of the ministry to love God's people. Because I can tell you, as we are well aware, especially with current events of what's going on, this world needs God's love. Your neighbors, your friends, even your enemies need God's love. They need to know that and experience it from you. It's not making a stand against them. It's not tearing them apart. It's loving them. It's doing what God has called us to do. And that's what God has called us to do, to love this world as he loved it. Be sacrificial, to be ones that seek God in these difficult times. So God is looking for individuals that will worship him through connecting with him and will act in accordance to his instructions and words to obey him. There was a illustration that came to mind, and I'm going to just say it and then I'll summarize it a bit afterwards. But there was a time before I was even dating my now wife that I attended a wedding, and she was at it too. We had a friend group there. It was an older couple, so we were all there at a table together. We're at this wedding, and some songs start playing, as they do in weddings, and my wife asked me to dance with her, and I turned her down. I said, no, I'm good. And you got to understand, I grew up in a house, we didn't really dance a lot. I was self-conscious. I wasn't really thinking about it much. And so then all of a sudden, I look over, I notice she's kind of, a little sad sitting there and everything, and then a slow song comes on. I'm like, all right, this is my moment. Yeah, this is it. I can handle this. I go and I say, hey, you want to dance? And so she lights right up, says, yeah, sure, let's go dance. So we go out to the dance floor. And again, like I say, I didn't grow up dancing. So, of course, I do it the way a normal teenager would. So we're holding each other like this, real stiff, just moving along, dancing. And I'm super self-conscious, doing the little steps to the song. Everything's very uncomfortable. And then all of a sudden, there was a moment when we're doing this. I look into her eyes, I'm seeing how beautiful she is. She's just there smiling at me, so happy that I just asked her to come to this dance. All of a sudden, my insecurities about how I dance started to fade away. I'm just caught up in the moment. All of a sudden, what other people are thinking or looking at me, I don't even see them anymore. All I'm seeing is this person in front of me. And I'm just caught up in this beautiful moment with this person, just dancing there. And just face-to-face, just nothing else mattered. All the distractions were gone. It was just about me and her. And I think this is, and I don't want to romanticize our relationship with God, but this is the kind of moment God designed worship to be for us. that we come and we come into his presence, and all of a sudden the distractions, what other people think, the things that are weighing us down just fall off of us, and we are able to enter into his presence and say, God, none of that matters because I'm with you now and I know you've got this. And this requires humility of our heart of saying, God, you know better than I do. I don't understand why I'm going through this. I don't understand why I have to carry this. But now that I'm with you, it's okay. And we're just in this moment with God. And when the music starts here at church and we enter into worship, that's what it's about, is having a moment with your Creator that you can just walk with him and say, listen, there's a lot going on in my life. I don't understand why I'm going through all of it. But you are worthy of my honor, worthy of my praise, worthy of my worship because of who you are and what you have done. Even if you never do another thing for me, you've made a pathway for me to connect with you, and you've made it so I can have eternal life with you forever. What a loving and amazing and incredible God that is worthy of our worship, worthy of connecting with him, because he has the answers for the problems you're facing too. And in those moments of worship and connecting with him, you can hear from him. Again, we get caught up in our issues, and like I mentioned earlier, sometimes I come to him with my issues and come into worship only to find out I'm the issue, actually, right? And we've gone through this sometimes. This happens. Sometimes that's not the case, though, but he has the solution for the issue, and he wants to walk with you through this. He wants to have these amazing moments with you, that you're just caught up in his presence so that you're empowered to walk in his way, so you can worship in spirit and in truth. And we have to connect with him to experience this. At this time, I want to invite the worship team to come back up. And as they're getting ready, I want to read you this verse, because this is significant here. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. And it says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now, I can understand this might sound a bit confusing, like, what are you getting at with this? So Paul, in the previous verses ahead of this, he's referencing Moses. Now, Moses led the people of Israel out of Egypt, and they set up the tabernacle. They established that sacrificial system for the nation of Israel on how to approach God. And Moses regularly would go and meet with God in the Holy of Holies. He would be there meeting with God, getting the direction for what he was to do next, on how to lead the people, on where they were supposed to go, what they were supposed to do. And he would meet with God regularly. And the Bible talks about when he would come out, that is, literally he would be transformed. His face became so brilliant, it shone. Just light was radiating off of his face. So much so, it was hard to look at. So they had to put a veil over it so that they could bear standing to look at it. What a picture of what it looks like to spend time with God. It transforms us. It changes us. And that's what worship invites us into, is a moment with God so we can be transformed, so we can be changed. And then this scripture indicates the veil is now removed, which means we shine for the world to see, so people are drawn to the light of Christ within us so that they see the amazing things that God's done in our lives and how different we are as a result of it. That we're not operating the same we always have. We're not running in the same way we did before. This is what worship's about. So just before this team jumps into the song they're going to sing for today to help us to experience this today, I want to make sure I give an opportunity for each and every person here, because I don't know everybody here. Maybe you're here and you're hearing about this for the first time. You're saying, wow, a God that loves me and wants me to worship him and he's done all these great things for me, I want to know a God like that, and you haven't done that yet. I want to give you an opportunity right now just to raise your hand so I can see it, to let me know. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you up to the front. I'm not going to do anything like that. Just so I can see, if you want to ask Jesus in your life, you want to say, I want in on this. I want to be a part of this. I just invite you to raise your hand so I can see it. Even right now. I see that hand. Thank you. See that hand. Amen. Amen. All right. So the Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So today, we're going to do that. I want to invite the whole church to repeat this prayer after me. And this is a moment we have to help this individual enter into this relationship. So if you repeat after me and you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that this is your what you believe, you will be saved, is what the word says. So please repeat after me, guys. Let's bow our heads. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for dying for my sins. Because I am a sinner in need of saving. I believe that you died for me, and that God raised you back to life, showing your victory over death in the grave. I give you my life. I invite you to come in and show me how to live your ways. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. Amen. Amen. After service, please come and see me. I would love to talk to you more about this decision you made. It's a huge decision. God's going to bless you for that. So come and see me at the end of service. Our worship team is going to lead us in a song. And I want to encourage and even challenge you during this time. Use this to connect with God. You can stand to your feet. You can kneel. You can come up to the front area, kneel at the stairs, worship God. Whatever you feel to do to express your worship to God, to connect with Him in this moment, I invite you to do so. And I'll be back up at the end of the song to close us out.
Worthy is the King. faithful every day of my life. I could search the world and
with God. When I was preparing this message, I was not intending to share this. We may talk about this some more in the coming weeks, but I feel strongly to share this today, that in 2 Chronicles 20, there's a story about a king named Jehoshaphat. And he receives some news that neighboring nations are going to come against them and attack him, and it's too large of an army for him to win, have any chance of winning against. So he takes it to God and he says, God, we don't know what to do, but our focus is on you. Our gaze is upon you. And God gives him a strategy. He says, I'm going to fight this battle for you. He says, you won't have to fight this. I'm going to fight this battle for you. And then in response to that, as an act of faith, Jehoshaphat the king sets up the army as they normally do to go out. But instead of their warriors going at the front, he puts the worshipers. He puts the people singing the music, the songs, and he says they're in the front lines and they're declaring this on repeat. They're saying, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. And they go and they find out that God fought the battle for them, that the enemies turned on each other and completely destroyed, that they didn't have to lift up arms against anybody because God fought the battle for them. Guys, our battle starts with worship. To get the victory God has for us, we need to be connecting with him. We need to be meeting with him, especially in these times with the chaos that's going on, the things that we don't know what to do. Say, God, I don't know what to do, but my gaze is on you. My focus is on you because I want to drift towards you. I want to know what you're calling me to do. And it's only through these moments of connection that you're going to experience the direction that he has for you. So connect with him. Don't let this be the end of your connection this week. This is rather the beginning. Tomorrow, when you start getting ready for work, connect with God. Get in a place of worship. Spend some time with him. Connect with him so you know what he's calling you to do. Then the next day, do the same. When you have a hard thing come up, go to him first because he has a plan and a direction for you. But you gotta connect with him. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time. And most of all, we thank you that you are a God that desires to connect with us, that you want relationship with us. What an incredible gift that we have access to. So I ask that you help each and every one of us, that our mind would stay focused on you, that we would intentionally develop the disciplines we need to offer ourselves as living sacrifices to you, knowing that that is our reasonable and proper worship. Yes, it may start with music, but it definitely doesn't end with the music, God. So we worship you today because of what you have done and because of who you are. You are worthy of our worship, and we surrender to you today. I ask that you help us to live out your plans this week, that we would connect with you and follow your direction that stems from that point of connection. Bless your people as they go from this place, as we continue to seek you. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you. If anybody would like prayer for anything, please feel free to come up. I would love to pray for you. God bless you guys.